Good morning on this snowy, icy morning. I want to remind you all that if you have any questions, let me first of all say that if we can get the lot plowed and the roads aren't too treacherous, we will always have service here. However, there are times where it's impossible to do that, and so we will set up our phone message system before 7 o'clock. So I would say call after 7, and you'll know for sure. So if you call after 7 and the message hasn't been changed, you know that we are having service. If you hear a woman's voice, chances are we have service. If you hear my voice in the morning, and I have an interesting morning voice, you might be a little scared, but after you recover, you'll realize that I'm probably going to tell you that the service has been canceled. Well, God bless you guys, and I'm glad you guys made it here safe. Just please be careful on the walks, and especially out here. They did a great job here in the lot, but around the area, it's very dangerous, so please take it slowly. Well, let's open up in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, where we begin a new series of studies. Having finished Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, we now will be studying 1 and 2 Timothy, and I'm pretty sure you guys know we go through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So it's pretty easy to read ahead and figure out where we're going to be. Now, as is the custom that I like to go through, beginning a new book requires that I spend a little time giving you a little background information. I want to tell you a little bit about Timothy. We've talked about him before, so there's not a need for me to go into great detail, but I'll spend a little time before we get started in our study just giving you a little background. This man, Timothy, was an interesting individual, and there's a lot that we learn about him in the scriptures, but he was actually born in Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, in a city called Lystra, which is in central Turkey. We first hear about this man in the book of Acts, and we learn a lot about him in Paul's writings. His mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were Christians, but they were Jews. They were Jews that had heard the gospel and believed. And that's so encouraging to know, ladies, grandmas, moms, the influence that you can have on your children. This man went on to be used mightily by God, and the first spiritual influences in his life were that of his grandmother and his mother. Well, Paul and Barnabas, those missionaries on that first missions journey of Paul, preached the gospel to these wonderful women on their first missions journey, and it was at that time, probably, that Timothy first heard the message as well. He was the son of what was called an unlawful mixed marriage. What do we mean by that? Well, his father was a Greek, his mother a Jew, and so he wasn't circumcised, he wasn't raised a Jew. And as a result, there were some issues that this man had growing up, certainly. He was kind of a Jew, but not really. A Jew by birth, but not by circumcision. Later, when he got involved in ministry, Paul did something that he didn't usually do with Gentiles, and that is he had Timothy circumcised so that he could minister to Jews and not be considered an anathema or a curse. Well, he did have the approval of the local church. The local church seems to have looked highly on this very young man, and his gifts and his callings had been confirmed by prophecies, Paul tells us, and also by the laying on of hands. So this was a young man. We've been talking about this, we started talking about this in our studies on Wednesday nights in the book of Jeremiah. How God can use a young man or woman. God can use anyone, amen? And young people, I just want to stress this, one of Jeremiah's excuses was that he was a child, that he was young. So you can't use that excuse with the Lord. God will use you no matter how old or how young you are, amen? Well, this young man, very much like Jeremiah, was called at an early age, and Paul was constantly encouraging him not to despise his youth, not to look down on himself just because he was young. But Paul did some wonderful things for this young man. He recruited him for the work of the ministry on his second missionary journey, some years after his first. Paul did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for Paul. What do we call that? Discipleship. In fact, we have some new home fellowships that are starting up this Friday. There's obviously Jersey City, which has been in existence for some time, but there's a couple of new ones, and there's even one in Fairlawn that's starting next month, but this month we have Elmwood Park and Union City starting up. And why do I mention that? Well, first off, I believe the topic in both Union City and Elmwood Park is discipleship. But secondly, this is the opportunity for those of you who've been looking to build relationships and be discipled to build those relationships and be discipled. Everyone here should have a Timothy and a Paul. What does that mean? That means there's someone pouring into your life, a Paul or a Barnabas, and then there's a Timothy. There's a young man or a woman that you're investing in. You know, most of the issues that we deal with in the church on a large scale should be and could be dealt with in a much better fashion on an individual level. All of you have been drafted into the service of the Lord. Amen? And many people will say, well, I can't teach a Bible study, or, oh, I can't speak to a whole church. You know what? Look what Paul did for Timothy. Look what did Barnabas do for Paul? He just spent time and invested and recruited and trained and encouraged. Listen, you might know something more than someone else in this church. And if there's someone that knows less than you, that's a great opportunity for you to bring them up to speed. I had a computer instructor. That was my field. I was a systems analyst. I had a computer instructor in one of my early classes tell me, you need to become an expert. And everyone was like, wow, what does that mean? He goes, I'll define an expert for you. It's the person who's one page further in the book than everybody else. You are all experts by comparison to many new Christians. And so may I encourage you toward discipleship. That's what Paul did for Timothy. Paul considered this young man a dearly beloved son in the faith and called him that on several occasions in his writings. He included him in the greetings of his epistles and wrote these two epistles to him and mentions him in two others. This man was at the center of Paul's life. He was a big part of his life. Are there people at the center of your life? Are there people that are a big part of your life? Or are you just kind of out there, you know, the lone Christian? Woo-woo-woo! You have a mask, nobody knows who you are, you ride in. Think about it. We really need to be connected. I want to encourage you to do that. We have bagels and coffee every Sunday. What better motivation can we give you to come next door and spend a little time connecting? Please do. That's what this fellowship is really all about. Well, this man, Timothy, was the beneficiary of Paul's investment. Paul testified to Timothy's character as a man of God in many of his writings, especially in Philippians, where we learn that he was trusted by Paul to faithfully teach the early church, not just by his words, but by his lifestyle and by his example. That's the kind of man this Timothy was and had become. He had proved himself true on many occasions. He was one of a kind in Paul's life and a true representative when Paul couldn't be there. This was a man of faithfulness. His concern for the Gentile churches, being of this sort of mixed marriage, a father was a Gentile, mother was a Jew, he had a true and sincere concern for the Gentile churches. It was the real thing, and maybe Paul didn't use those exact words, but that's pretty much what he said. His great value in the early church and to Paul was very simple. He was willing to go anywhere and faithfully represent Paul's concerns. Oh, Lord, give us more men and women who are faithful to go where they're called to go and say what they're called to say. Amen? Well, his name, interestingly enough, in Greek, Timotheus, means honoring God. Honoring God. And this young man served as a missionary, an evangelist, and a pastor during his time in ministry. He later, as I've said already, accompanied Paul on that second missionary journey. Paul recruited him, and then he followed Paul through Macedonia and through Achaia, and then he accompanied Paul on the third missionary journey. This guy couldn't get enough. He was a missions junkie, if you will. Loved to be on missions trips, sharing the gospel. He later joined Paul when Paul was imprisoned in Rome and spent time there. May have been imprisoned himself, as far as we can tell, but he was there with Paul, faithful, like a son. We don't know what the relationship that Timothy had with his real father, but it seems that Paul, in many ways, was his adopted father. And Paul more than likely had no children, so this was an interesting relationship, a good and healthy spiritual relationship. He became Paul's personal representative in Ephesus, but this was after Paul was released from his first imprisonment. See, Paul was imprisoned once, as far as we can tell, and released, and it was during that time that Paul decided to go back through the churches and revisit them, and he left Timothy in charge at what was a very important centrally located church in Ephesus. It was the center of the mission's work in that area of Western Turkey. This was an important position. It was sort of like a bishop, what we call a bishop today, or a, a, denominational secretary. He was very, very important to the work of the ministry, and he was given a charge to be in Ephesus and to teach, to instruct the church in church practice and doctrine. Very important role that he played. Well, Paul later wrote to him when he was imprisoned the second time, and this would be the time when Paul was beheaded, martyred for his faith. But when Paul wrote to him at this point, he kind of knew that this was it. He wasn't going to make it through this imprisonment. God had shown him that he was finished. He had fought the good fight. And you know, Paul wanted to be with Timothy one last time before he went to be with the Lord, and said so. And we'll see that when we study 2 Timothy. We don't know if Timothy was able to reach Rome in time, but whatever the case, it was the heart of Paul to spend his last moments with this young man. That says a lot. After Paul's death, according to tradition, Timothy ministered in Ephesus and ultimately followed Paul in finding a martyr's grave. So this was a faithful young man. Now, the date and subject of this letter, this letter was written, as I've said, from Paul to Timothy after he was released from prison the first time. It's about 62 to 63 AD. Now, during the interval between his first and second imprisonments, Paul may have realized that he had just a little time left, and so he wanted to go out and revisit all of the churches that he had planted in Greece and in Asia. And as far as we know, he had a desire to go to Spain. He and I have that in common. We both share that desire. I desire to go to Spain someday as well. But Paul wanted to go to Spain, and in wanting to go there to preach the gospel, you know, we don't know whether he got there, but some say he did, some say he didn't, but he also sent out a man named Titus, who we'll be introduced to in a few months as well. Another man, very much like Timothy, who was close to him, a son in the faith. This man, Timothy and Titus, these men, they were the inheritors of Paul's ministry. And Paul made a huge investment in them. Well, Paul, now in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, probably in the city of Philippi, writes this first epistle to Timothy. He desires to encourage them with words that may be the last words he shares with them. So these were important words. This is an important epistle. These epistles, called the pastoral epistles, because they were written to Christian ministers or pastors, that's why they're called the pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus received these epistles as pastors, and they were in charge of churches in Ephesus, and Titus was in Crete, the Isle of Crete. Well, these are some of Paul's most important writings, and he makes these epistles available to them, and them being the last writings, when we study these together, I want you to think about, here's a man who had invested his life in ministry, and these are the things he chose to say with pen and scroll when he thought they might be his last words. That means something to me. I take them very seriously. Well, the purpose of this epistle is clear. It was to counsel Timothy regarding the worship and the organization of the church. Paul, we'll see, instructs Timothy concerning the responsibility of church members. Who's that? All of you. You're church members. And he also encouraged Timothy to faithfully instruct the church in the truth amid the many surrounding errors that existed in that day. And so, that's our introduction to this book. And in a minute, we'll get into the Word. But understand that this is an important letter. This is an important epistle, and we can learn so much about how the church should be run and what practices we should be involved in, how we should deal with error and truth and what should be preached. But before we do all that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious letter, and we thank you, Lord God, that you laid it on the heart of Paul to instruct us and to instruct Timothy that we might receive this instruction. Just bless this time that we have, Lord. And may our series of studies in this and in the second letter to Timothy and Titus, these pastoral epistles, may they be helpful and encourage us as we desire to learn more and more about who you are and what you desire for us, both individually and as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I know that was a long introduction. But now that you know about Timothy, now that you've gotten the background, let's see what Paul had to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read the introduction here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Very similar to Paul's common introductions, but this one's a little different, and I want to point out just a few things. As he writes this letter to Timothy, he stresses the relationship that he has with him, but he also stresses his authority. I don't know if you ever had a really good relationship with your employer, your boss. You have a boss who really cares about you. I mean, you're fortunate enough to have that kind of boss. Praise God, amen? But sometimes people in authority don't build a relationship with those people that are working with them. Paul was the kind of person that did. He had authority, but he also had this close relationship. And that's so important. We lead by example. We lead through relationship, not dictate, not mandate. If you just tell people what to do, that's not enough. You need to show them. You need to care for them. You need to love them. That's the way we lead. And we can apply that not only in the church, but to our jobs and our families and our lives as well. He was an apostle. That's about as high as it gets in the pecking order of the early church. An apostle. He has the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ within the early church. And the word apostle means one who's sent, an envoy, an ambassador. He's in charge. He was commissioned by God, who was the very author of salvation and our only Savior, and he says so. He was commissioned by Christ, who is our very hope in desperate times and even over death itself, and he says so. He reminds Timothy, when he writes, that Paul himself was being obedient to God's call upon his life by serving as an apostle. That is, Paul would say, I'm an apostle because God called me to be an apostle, and I'm simply being faithful to do what God has called me to do. What's the implication? You be faithful, Timothy, with what God has called you to do. And that's really the introduction here, as we'll see. And let me just extend that to all of you. You, and all of us, be faithful with what God has called you to do as well. God has given you authority and responsibility, and we need not drop the ball. Well, he reminds him of this. Being in a position of authority over this young man, it was his responsibility, but he took heart as he shared with this young man. Paul had placed him in this position of authority, and therefore he was responsible for Timothy as much as Timothy was responsible to Paul. I think we forget that. When we put someone in charge and they're accountable to us, do you realize that you're responsible for them? Bosses, employers, you're responsible to serve the people who serve under you. You know that, right? It is so important to see our role as leaders as that of servant leaders when we're serving others who are serving us. And this most especially is important in the church. So many pastors and leaders over the years I've seen sort of, they lead in a sort of dictatorial, totalitarian way. But no. We are the servants of all. What did Jesus say? That if you want to be great, you must be the least. You must be the servant of all. What did he do? He washed feet. We saw that Friday night in the couples fellowship in the DVD series that Pastor Bob Coy from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale is teaching that we're seeing once a month on the second Friday of every month. We study that. He talked about washing feet, and that's what a leader does, and that's what Paul did. This subtle reminder to Timothy is exercise your authority, exercise your responsibility. He considered Timothy a son. I've said that already. You know, he loved this young man dearly. And he wasn't afraid to express his feelings. Do we express our feelings and the way we feel about others? I hope so. You know, that you really can't tire of hearing from someone sincerely, I love you. I mean, I could tell my wife 100 times a day and she won't be upset on the 101st time. If I tell her I love her every minute for the rest of my life, I guarantee she won't say ever at any point, you know what, enough with the I love yous. And I understand that. Because when you love somebody and you care about someone, you never tire of telling them and you never tire of hearing it, amen? So maybe we need to say it just a little bit more, not just husbands and wives, but ministers, co-laborers, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, family members. Telling people we care about them and then we love them and that we're looking out for them and that we want to serve them and help them. You know what? That can make all the difference in the world, in ministry and in life. Amen? Amen? Okay. He trusted him. That's another thing I say here. He entrusted him implicitly with the work of the gospel. He could because he had made the investment. When you make an investment in someone, you can trust them. Amen? But if you just hand someone a responsibility, what do you think is going to happen? You need to make the investment if you expect to reap the benefits of that investment. Well, when he extends God's grace and peace, he adds to God's grace and peace another word. Did you see that there? Mercy. Now, what's interesting about this is every one of Paul's letters opened up this way. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every letter opens that way, except for two, and that is the letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, and the second letter to Timothy, which open with grace, mercy, and peace. Now, what is that all about? Only two letters. Why? Well, it's true that God's grace must always precede his peace. I've said this, and I will say this every time we come across this introduction, that if you want peace with God, you got to experience his grace. Amen? You got to experience God's grace in your life if you're going to have peace with God. But this word mercy, this was Paul's greeting, but why mercy? Let me share something with you. Mercy, the word mercy here in the context in the original language implies God's help. Anyone here need God's help? I hope all your hands go up. God's help in time of need and his blessing. That's what, in the context of this greeting, it means. Now, why? I want you to think with me. I've given you a lot of background about Paul and Timothy. Why would Paul, with this close relationship with this young man, given a lot of responsibility, include that word mercy? Because Timothy needed it. He needed to know that God would provide that mercy, that help in time of need, that blessing that Timothy desperately needed. And hearing it from Paul, well, it just helped. And Paul did what he needed to do to encourage this young man. And so he says, mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. God would certainly help him. And brothers and sisters, God will help each of us, every one of us. As he's called us, if we're faithful to respond, he will provide the grace, the peace, but also the mercy in our own life that we might faithfully serve. Amen. Well, we get to verse 3 now, and Paul begins to let us in on exactly why he's writing this letter and what he's trying to do here. You see, the theme of this letter really is this: church doctrine and practice. Now, that sounds like a class you take in seminary. Church doctrine and practice. What does that mean? Well, doctrine is what you teach, and practice is what you do. So what you teach and what you do in the church is what this letter is all about. Oh, now it doesn't sound so highfalutin, does it? What you do and what you teach, that's really what we're talking about in this letter, and very much in the next letter as well, but certainly in 1 Timothy. Well, in verses 3, we'll read verses 3 through first part of verse 4. Paul says it this way: as I urged you. So this is more a reminder than something new. When I went into Macedonia, which is northern Greece, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, in opening this section, he reminds Timothy of why he was there. Timothy, remember why I sent you there. Remember what you're called to do. Oh, I'm encouraging you, and God will help you, but you know, don't forget your call. Don't forget your charge. Don't forget your mission, what it is you've been called to do and placed in this position of authority for. Timothy, be faithful to do what I've called you to do and what God has called you through me to do, Paul would say. He was called to expose certain false teachers within the early church, and especially in that area of Western Turkey, in the city of Ephesus, that centrally located church. You see, as is the case today, so the case was then, there are lots of people who want to twist the truth. Have you noticed that? Have you? There are a lot of people who want to teach something new, something novel, something different, something not true. And I can remember sitting down with the elders of the church when we first started the church here and asking them a question before we started Sunday morning services. I felt that Sunday morning service would be a big step, and we should really stop and think about it and make sure that the Lord was leading us. We had 10 months of studies on Wednesday evenings at a hotel in the area in Lyndhurst, and some of you were a part of that. But, you know, I remember asking the leaders, listen, before we go any further, because everyone was saying, hey, why don't we have a church? Why don't we do Sunday morning? And so I have one question for all of you. Why does North Jersey need yet another church? And if you can answer that question for me, then maybe we can have a good conversation about starting one. But somebody tell me why. You see, I had been ministering in New York City. I lived in North Jersey my whole life. I've lived here all of my life. I was born here. I was actually born in a hospital in Passaic. Unbelievable. Here I am in the city of Passaic, and I was born here. I guess I'm not going to, you know, travel too far from where I was born, but that's okay. The Giants play right over there. That's good. It works for me. You know, I grew up in East Rutherford. You know, I'll be watching the game. I'm sure you realize that. Pray for my heart. I asked the leaders, I said, you know, why do we need another church? I look around, there's steeples, there's lots of churches. I know there's a lot of good Christian churches as well. What is it that we need here? And the answers I got back were summarized in this way. We need a church where the Word of God is taught in an uncompromising way. Just taught for what it is. No nonsense, no entertainment. We just need the Word of God. We need to worship the Lord in a way that's just pure and not all caught up in nonsense and trappings. And we need to be involved in a church where we can serve and everyone's encouraged to serve. And there isn't a hierarchy of people who do all the work and everyone else just pays their dues and come to church. No. We need a church where we can have service, where we can worship the Lord, we need to teach, where we can pray. This is what we're looking for. And I said, that's interesting because in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we learn that's exactly what the early church did. They were constant in prayer, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in the apostles' doctrine. They were studying the Word. So basically, what I gathered from that is we need a New Testament early church, which is one of the reasons why we don't get caught up in a lot of the 20th, 21st century type things. Because when we looked at why God was calling us to plant this church, it was really to go back to a time where the Word of God reigns supreme in the church and in people's hearts. Amen? And I'm not saying that to brag, but that was our vision. That was our call. And that's what we're going to be true to no matter what. Because that's why we felt that another church was necessary. There weren't a number of churches in this area. There are some. I'm not saying that there aren't. But there wasn't a church meeting that need in this immediate area, or at least that's what we felt the Lord was calling us to do. Well, why do I say that? Well, I say that because Timothy was placed in this city of Ephesus to make sure that the church there stayed true to their mission. That people weren't able to come into the church and sway them and to change their mind about things. And so we read there, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And he goes on to say, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And we'll see in a little bit that is really why Paul is writing this letter, to encourage Timothy to be true to his mission. A few more things I want to share here. You know, Paul had warned this church in Ephesus years ago that this would happen. I'm going to read something that Paul shared with the Ephesian elders, the elders of this church at Ephesus, way back in the book of Acts, and you can make a note of it, in chapter 20, verse 29. This was sort of a prophecy that Paul had shared with them. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This was on the heart of Paul. He was concerned about this church. He knew that people would come in and try to mess things up. This young man, Timothy, had a big job. An important job. He was expected to correct their doctrine and instruct them in the truth. And how was he supposed to do that? With the Word of God, which is why Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, the Word of God to Timothy. Not just to say hi, but he's giving him the tools. He's giving him the Word, and that's what we're studying here over the next few weeks, months. The Word that God gave to Paul to give to Timothy to keep the church pure. And that's why it encourages me that we're studying this. He was supposed to, that is, Timothy was supposed to correct any strange Gnostic practices within the church as well. You see, there was a group that would emerge years later, not necessarily at this point, but there were these Gnostic heresies. They were beginning to form and they would coalesce within the next 50 years into a sort of a cult or a sect of Christianity. They were called the Gnostics. It means I know. So you can see right there what they were all about. Knowing something. Well, you know, they taught myths, legends, fairy tales, fables, things that weren't true. And when people confronted them and said, why are you teaching that? That didn't happen. You know what their answer would be? Oh, but it's a good story. You know, they say never let the truth get in the way of a good story. That's what the newspaper men say. That's not what pastors should say. Listen, the truth is this. There are people even today, like the Gnostics, who will make up stories from the pulpit. They're not even true. And pastors have been confronted. Hey, listen, what you're talking about didn't happen. And they'll say, oh, but it doesn't matter because it's so encouraging. That's a myth. It's a legend. It's a fairy tale. It's one thing to share something you've actually lived through, but people will, they buy these books, sermon illustrations and stories, and you're supposed to buy the book and then you can tell them, wait, it's not even your story. It's a myth. How do you even know it's true? Listen, people who use something other than the Word of God to make their point are pointless. The truth is this, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is where we're supposed to stay. And so I try not to get off on those types of things. And you know, if I do, well, God forgive me, because I don't want to. I want to stay in God's Word, teaching God's Word, and promoting the truths of Scripture, because I don't want to get caught up in myths and fairy tales and legends and stories that may tickle your ears or make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. No, 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 that's not my point. That's not why I'm here. That's not why Timothy was in Ephesus. And also there was these endless genealogies. Well, what was that? It was the Jews. Some of the Jews had this idea that, well, you know, I have a genealogy. I can trace myself all the way back to Noah. Big deal. And there are people who look at their pedigree. Oh, my family's been in the United States for six generations. Yeah, but you're spiritually dead. What does that have to do with anything? You know something? God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Are you God's child? Let's not worry about generations past. These men were flouting their genealogies and their pedigree and saying, oh my goodness, this is what I am in my family. It doesn't matter. It's pointless. It's nonsense. And these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. We're going to talk about that when we come together next Sunday, what it means to promote the truth, which is the work of faith, and not controversies. But I do want to say at least this much before we close. That this young man was called to maintain unity. And he was called to maintain a loving environment in the church. And the way that that was going to happen was through the teaching of the Word of God. It wasn't going to happen through anything else. And so, we will find ourselves in the Word of God every Sunday, every Wednesday, every first Friday. We'll be in the Word of God, but not just to study the Word of God, but to grow closer to Jesus in this coming year. Amen? And so my prayer for all of you, and especially all of you brave souls, you braved the weather and came on out today, is to just be encouraged in knowing, hopefully, you know that you're in a place where you're safe. Oh, we're not perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect, but we're going to stay in God's Word and allow God to speak to our hearts and encourage us by faith to do the work of faith and not get caught up in nonsense, myths, and endless genealogies which promote controversy and not the work of the Lord, which is by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this introductory study. Lord, as we sort of set the stage for the many weeks and months ahead, I pray that if there's anything that we receive this morning regarding our being in your Word, that we would know that it's not just being in your Word, but the application of your Word to our hearts that you desire. Lord, help us to live out a life of discipleship, investing in others, as Paul did to Timothy, and help us not to get distracted from the truth of your Word, as we serve you and as we love you and as we love one another. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.